For the past 4 weeks, we've been in a series called Because He Said So. We've been looking at the promises of God that are recorded by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 is like the pinnacle of the book of Romans. And the book of Romans, in many ways, is like the pinnacle of the New Testament in all that it tells us about God and about grace and about salvation. So far, we've seen that followers of Jesus are forgiven, we have the Holy Spirit, we have hope for the future, and we have security in Christ. Today, we're going to wrap up this series with, we are loved unconditionally. So here we go. I want to begin by telling you something that happened to me last week. I was out in the garage, I was putting some things away after mowing the lawn. And by that, I mean after mowing the weeds and all the dust flying up in the air because everything was basically dead. But anyway, I was putting some things away in the garage. And one of those whipped topping, you know, little plastic containers that you always reuse for everything else, it just fell off the shelf from somewhere up over my head and it landed at my feet. I opened it up and this overwhelming smell of glue hit me right in the face. This friend of mine, what happened is this friend of mine from up in Indiana, he's a contractor. He builds really high-end homes. He does extensive remodeling projects. He gave Gail and me a sink top for our bathroom from a million-dollar home that he was renovating. And it's just this really beautiful sink top. So anyway, he gave me everything that I would need to be able to install this thing in our bathroom, and in that container was a measure of epoxy that he had given to help put it all together. Well, I ended up putting the sink in with some different epoxy, and that container had been up in our garage somewhere high on a shelf for about a year and a half. So when it fell to the ground from God knows where, I opened it up, I smelled it, I closed it back up, and I threw it in the trash. About 10 minutes later, I was sitting on the deck, and I noticed that one of my grass-cutting shoes was falling apart. About half of the sole had pulled away from the shoe, and I thought, I need some glue to glue this shoe. Ding, 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 ding. It was like, I know where there's some epoxy. And so I went out to the trash, I pulled that container out, and it was a little stiff, but it was still sticky, and I stirred it up like you're supposed to do with a screwdriver, and I smeared all that stuff inside my shoe. I clamped my shoe, and those shoes are going to live to see another day and to cut another lawn. Okay? It was like this miracle from heaven. It was epoxy from heaven. All right. Let's talk about that epoxy for just a minute. My first reaction when I realized I can use that glue to fix my shoe and it worked was to say, thank you, Lord. I think that's a good reaction whenever good things happen. In kind of a broad sense, all good things are gifts from God. God gave people brains, and somebody used their brain to invent epoxy, and epoxy came along. I was able to fix my shoes. So I think it's fine to say thank you, God, for the epoxy. But let's be honest. Was that really epoxy from heaven? Did God nudge the epoxy off the shelf so that I could fix my shoes just in the nick of time? Is that what God does? That he follows us around making sure that our lives are convenient? And if so, I mean, if God can send epoxy from heaven to fix shoes that are falling apart, why can't he take away cancer? Why can't he get the Russians out of Ukraine? If God makes the traffic light turn green just so you won't be late for your appointment, or if he helps you find a parking place up front at Kroger, because bless your heart, you don't want to have to carry your groceries to the back of the parking lot when it's 97 degrees outside. If he can handle that, and if he can take the rain away so you can play golf, or he can send the rain on command so your tomatoes will grow, if God can do those epoxy from heaven type of things, why are there mass shootings in the world today? And why are there COVID outbreaks? And why is there genocide in the world? And why is there famine? And all the big things and devastating events that we hear about and read about and see on the news night after night. If God can send epoxy for our shoes, why not healing for our bodies and safety from our enemies? Could it be that God knocks glue off of shelves because he likes to perform party tricks? But really, he's unable to handle the big things like cancer or drought. I mean, is that what's going on? That he does the easy things because he can't manage the hard things? Maybe he does things like epoxy from heaven for the people that he really likes. And, you know, sort of the general population don't get that same special attention. I think we can probably agree that's not it. Maybe God doesn't really send epoxy from heaven. Maybe that was a convenient coincidence. And God handles our prayers and our needs differently sometimes than we wish he would. Maybe God lets us go through some hard times sometimes. Maybe he doesn't just fix everything. Instead, he walks through things with us, the hard things, the trials, the tough times of life. What does it mean that God loves us unconditionally and that God's always going to take care of us when you look around at the world? We're going to read these last few verses in Romans chapter 8 this morning. And Paul's going to say some big things. He's going to say some life-changing, eternity-impacting kinds of things. But he says them in the context of trouble, persecution, famine, demons, and death. See, he doesn't say that God's going to love us instead of having those hard things happen. It says that God's going to love us in spite of those things happening. That's the essence of today. God's love does not remove all trouble. It remains in spite of the trouble. That's the bottom line today. God's love's not going to just remove all trouble, all problems. Rather, his love remains in spite of everything else that we face. Let me read to you from Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 35. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted, or hungry, or destitute, or in danger, or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake, we face death every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, Paul begins this text, this section, with a question. Two questions, actually. Then he quotes a verse from the Old Testament. Then he answers his own question that he's already asked. And then he kind of emphatically, with an exclamation point, clarifies what his answer was. So let me show you how this text unfolds. He kind of begins here with the questions in verse 35. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? I mean, let's be honest. Sometimes when life goes south, sometimes when things turn bad, it's easy to start to question, God, do you really love me? You know, back just about 3 weeks ago, I had surgery to remove some kidney stones and other things, and man, there was just lots of pain, lots of hassle tied to that surgery. I ended up having a follow-up surgery 3 days later, and Gail and I were supposed to be downtown for that first surgery, 5:30 in the morning, Jewish hospital, Tuesday morning, and that is not my favorite time of day. And the day before, you know how it works, I know I'm going to be down for a while, so maybe you're trying to get everything done that needs to get done before you have to kind of be laid up for a couple of weeks. And so we just did a whole bunch of things. I'm just worn out. I'm dirty. Last thing on the list is I got to take out the old dishwasher because the flooring guy is coming to replace our floor that got damaged while we were out of town because the dishwasher malfunctioned, okay? And so it's Monday night. It's about 11 o'clock. It's the night before surgery, and I stuck my head and my arms up under the sink so that I could unhook the dishwasher. This picture is for illustrative purposes only. That is not me. Okay, that just kind of gives you an idea of what I was up against here. I tried to shut off the water valve, and instead I broke the water valve, and all of a sudden water is shooting all over underneath the sink. So I'm shouting for Gail, Gail, go downstairs to turn off the water to the house. So she hurries downstairs, she turns it off, takes a little while for it to stop running, and then I make a few adjustments. Okay, turn it back on. She turns it back on, water spraying everywhere, turn it off, you know, and it's just one of those kinds of things. So now we have no water in the house. I'm filthy, and I'm supposed to take actually two showers before my surgery the next day, okay? And there is nowhere close by that I can go find a valve at now 11:30 at night, and I'm not feeling the love. You know what I mean? I mean, right now, I'm just kind of frustrated. And then Gail has an amazing idea. She says, you know, Daniel's out of town, and he just got an apartment downtown Louisville because he's getting ready to start medical school. We'll just go down there. We'll spend the night. You can get up, take a shower in the morning, go to the hospital. So we get there about 1:30. We get to have a good 3 hours of sleep so I can go to the hospital so they can wake me up and put me to sleep with anesthetic so I can have surgery, okay? Are you with me, okay? So you look at stuff like that, and you say, really? I mean, man, what did I do to deserve this? Come on, God, could this not have been a little bit easier? Where's the love? Only there is one more little piece to this story. Oakley Knight, who plays our drums, okay, he works nights. He works on airplanes at UPS. I know he's up after midnight, so I call Oakley. I tell him my sob story. I say, Oakley, man, is there any way after work that you could pick up a valve and on your way home, go to my house, stick it on under the sink, so when we get home from this surgery, we'll have water in the house. And so that's exactly what he did. And so that picture was for Oakley. I looked up handsome plumbers, and that one came up. You're welcome. Okay, so yeah, that is for illustrative purposes only. Okay, there we go. All right. So man, that was a beautiful thing. And I start thinking, hey, what did I do to deserve that, you know, because of the blessing. Look, in the midst of storms, God continues to love us, and he continues to bless us, sometimes through the love and the blessing of other people. Now, what did Paul ask? Paul said, can trouble or calamity or persecution or famine or danger or fear of death separate us from the love of God, from the love of Christ? And when he talks about trouble, I think he's talking about things like flooding on your laminate floor. I think he's talking about things like broken water valves that shoot water all over the place the night before you're supposed to have surgery. I think those kinds of headaches of life is part of it, but calamity is more like the serious things, war and disease and violent crime, losing your job, losing your house, losing a child. Do those things separate us from God's love? Do those things mean that God doesn't love us anymore? He talks about persecution. We talked about that last week. Man, we are blessed in so many ways in our country, but there are many believers in the world who fear for their lives every minute of every day. He mentions famine and nakedness. Man, the want of food and clothes globally, so many people live in extreme poverty. And Paul talks about danger. He talks about danger and the fear of death. And again, it might be the fear of being attacked and killed. It might be the fear of a terminal illness. Do those things separate us from the love of God? It's a fair question because we live in a broken world. Do good circumstances prove that God loves us, and do bad circumstances prove that he doesn't? Paul asks a question that we cannot ignore. And then he quotes a verse from the Old Testament book of Psalms that kind of drills down even deeper into suffering and heartache. Look what he says. Here's the quote in Romans 8:36. As the scriptures say, for your sake we face death every day. We're being slaughtered like sheep. Now whose sake is he talking about? For whose sake do we suffer and face death? Well, that's a quote from Psalm 44:24. And in Psalm 44, the writer's talking to God. He's saying, God, we're being threatened and persecuted for your sake. Basically, our troubles are piling up because we're following the Lord. That's what Paul's claiming here. This is not a situation where God uses hard times for punishment or for discipline. No, this is people are suffering for doing the right thing. God, we're suffering for your sake. We're suffering because of you. And friends, that's nothing new. Right? In the Old Testament, you remember Joseph? Joseph thrown into prison for not sleeping with his boss's wife. Job, who gets pounded by the devil because he trusts in God. Elijah, who stands up to the false prophets, and so he has to run for his life. Hosea, who God commands to marry a prostitute so he will be equipped to talk to the people of Israel about how unfaithful they are to God. Suffering for God's sake. In the New Testament, the disciples of Jesus are beaten and killed for preaching the gospel. Stephen is stoned to death for the same reason. Paul himself, in the book of Romans, tells us all the things that he endured. And he writes about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He talks about being thrown into prison, beaten within an inch of his life, exposed to death again and again. Listen to these things. I'm just going to read them. You know, not going to be on the screen. He says, 5 times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've traveled on many long journeys. I've faced danger from rivers, danger from robbers. I've faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from Gentiles. I've faced danger in the city, in the desert, on the sea. I have faced danger from men who claimed to be believers but were not. I've worked harder. I've worked longer. I've endured sleepless nights. I've been hungry. I've been thirsty. I've often gone without food. I've shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. And besides all this, daily I have the concern about all the churches. Paul endured all these things because he was doing the right thing. And friends, the crowning example of suffering for God's sake is Jesus Christ himself. No one has ever suffered more and deserved it less than the Lord Jesus. If you've ever wondered, God, how can you be up in heaven and watch what's happening to me? Well, he watched his own son die on a cross. The perfect Son of God dying the most cruel and unjust death imaginable. And the misery that he experienced watching his son die, the heartache that God felt watching what was happening, and yet knowing that mankind could not be saved without that sacrifice. Friends, look, for God's sake, we may face death every day. We might be like a lamb being led to the slaughter. God doesn't say yes to every prayer. God doesn't send epoxy from heaven every time we have a little need just so we can be more comfortable in our lives. It just doesn't work that way. Sometimes to make us stronger, God says no. Sometimes it's a simple fact that we live in a broken world. But I think Paul's question remains, does suffering separate us from the love of God? And then he answers his own question in verse 37. No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. The New International Version says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are more than victorious. We're super conquerors. If this was an election, it would be a landslide. If it's a ball game, man, it would be a blowout. If it was a battle, it would be a rout. He says, we are more than conquerors. We are victorious through Christ. We're going to win. We're going to win big. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And one day that's going to become clear. Listen, our present circumstances do not reflect God's love when life is good, and our circumstances do not reflect his lack of love when life is bad. I mean, how many times do we see it in Scripture? In this world, you will have trouble. Jesus promised that just as strongly and just as certainly as he promised, I'm going to prepare a place for you in heaven. Yes, I believe that God's going to meet our needs and provide for us. And yes, I believe we can trust him through hardship and through disaster. But those challenges, whatever they turn out to be, do not suggest that God is withholding his love. God's love remains, right? God's love does not remove trouble. It remains in spite of the trouble. Let me try to explain to you what I came to this week in my study. I hope this makes sense. In thinking about God's unconditional love, we often think of unconditional love like this. It means that God loves me even when I sin and mess up. And that's true. His love is unconditional no matter how bad we might behave. Even if we reject him and send ourselves to hell, he still loves us. But maybe God's unconditional love is also his promise that he loves us when conditions are horrible, when it feels like the world is falling apart. Now, stick with me on this. It's like those conditions cannot separate us from God's love because His love is unconditional. His love is separate from conditions, whatever they are. Our own conditions because we're doing bad things, or just the conditions of life that are bad. None of that can get in the way of His love because His love is unconditional. It's outside of, it is beyond any conditions that we face in life. Even when it feels like God's nowhere to be found, even when it feels like He's abandoned us, even when it feels like He's packed up and gone home. Unconditional love is not just the promise that God loves us when we fail. It's also the promise that God loves us when we feel like He doesn't. There are no conditions we create that will make Him stop loving us, and there are no conditions we experience that suggest that He has stopped loving us. His love is beyond conditions, outside of conditions. Our sin, our circumstances, our suffering. God's love does not remove all trouble. It remains in spite of the trouble. Okay? But maybe you're out there going, but what about, and Paul says, yeah, but there are no buts. Because nothing, absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And so here's his big final clarification, verses 38 and 39. He says, I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, whether you're living or dying, in other words, you're getting healthier or you're getting sicker, your body's getting older, you're starting to break down, it's no indication of God's love. The angels of heaven cannot get in the way of God's love. The demons of hell can't either. Fear for today, worries about tomorrow, they cannot touch God's love. And this is a big one. Man, worry is so prevalent today. I read an article this week by Ben Kacharis, and it began, emotional well-being is in serious decline today. It's a crisis that was bad before the pandemic, and since, the isolation, the social upheaval, the polarization, the massive changes in work, school, and life, it's exacerbated the crisis. There's burnout. There's emotional struggle. He said it's no wonder the World Health Organization states that the global prevalence of anxiety and depression has increased 25% since the pandemic. Anxiety is now the number one issue facing women today, according to surveys. For men, anxiety is number two behind alcohol and drugs, which may simply mean that men won't admit they have anxiety. Instead, they self-medicate. Mental health and emotional stability are in serious decline today. And Paul comes along and he says, none of that can separate us from God's love either. It can't. Because there's nothing in all creation. There's nothing on earth. There's nothing visible that we see. There's nothing invisible in the heavens that we can't see. Not even the power of hell can shipwreck the love of God. You know, you think about Jesus and how he loved people on earth and how he loved people who often were marginalized and kind of pushed on the outside. The people that fell down before him, he loved, and the people who walked away, he loved. The people who wept at the foot of the cross, he loved, and the people who nailed him to the cross, he loved. His love was just outside of all conditions. Remember how he loved children that a lot of people just overlooked? The New Testament talks about these moms who were bringing their little children to see Jesus. Can't you just see it? Comb your hair, honey. We're going to go see the rabbi today. Now remember, mind your manners when you meet the teacher. Wipe your nose before the Son of God gets here. I mean, you know, they're just getting everything ready, and they have the frilly dresses and the patent leather shoes, and the boys are wearing bow ties and you know, jackets that are hot they don't want to be in. And then mom brings the kid to Jesus, and the disciples say, no, sorry, not today. He's too busy. And they're kind of crushed, you know, and then Jesus overhears, and he's not going to stand for that. And he comes over and he takes the children in his arms and he blesses them because Jesus makes time when nobody else has the time. You remember, his defense of the woman caught in adultery. She was guilty. There was no question about that. But when the others wanted to stone her, he defended her. Let the one who is without sin cast the first stone. He was the only one there without sin. And he wasn't there to cast stones. He was there to build bridges. What did he say to her? He said two things. I don't condemn you. But he also said, go and leave your life of sin. His unconditional love doesn't mean he was soft on sin or lazy about obedience. It just means he loves us as messed up as we are. He just doesn't want to leave us that way. Even those who decided not to follow him. You remember the rich young ruler? He came to Jesus, said, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, keep the commandments. And this guy had the audacity to say, oh yeah, I've done that. And Jesus said, tell you what, you need to do one more thing. I want you to give your money away and come follow me. And he couldn't do it. He had too much. So he walked away from the best offer of his life. And do you know how the gospel writer Mark sums up that experience? This guy's walking away. He says no to Jesus. And Mark tells us Jesus looked at him and loved him. Because he loves even those who walk away. And he still does. Even those who decide not to follow, he still loves even folks like you and me. I remember when I was in high school, a poster and a plaque that people put up on their wall, it said, I asked Jesus, how much do you love me? And he said, this much. And he stretched out his arms and he died. The greatest expression of love of all time was when God sent his son Jesus. Romans chapter 8, 5 verse 8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God proved his love most of all when he sent Jesus. Look, God's love doesn't just remove all our trouble, all our problems, but his love remains no matter what kind of troubles, no matter what kind of problems. I was reading in Psalms this week, Psalm 91:4 came up. It said, God's faithful promises are your armor and protection. God's promises are our armor and protection. And you think about all the because he said so's in Romans chapter 8. We are forgiven. We have the Holy Spirit. We have hope for the future. We have security in Christ. And we are loved unconditionally. Those things protect us. Those things secure us in the fight because it's armor and it's protection. August 3rd, 1992, Derek Redmond of Great Britain was getting ready to fulfill his lifelong dream. 4 years earlier, a torn Achilles had dashed his hopes in the 1988 Olympics. Seven surgeries and 4 years of training later brought him to 1992. He was the clear favorite. He was expected the gold medal in the 400 meters. He's in a semifinal race with serious hopes to win the whole thing. He's leading that race. He's feeling good. All the training, all the pain are about to pay off. And suddenly his right hamstring tears. And man, he just crumbles to a heap on the track. And his Olympic career is officially over. Medical personnel come out onto the track and they're trying to get him onto a stretcher and he's refusing. He said, I'm not going to get on the stretcher. I'm going to finish my race. And he gets up and he starts hopping toward the finish line. And it was then that Jim Redmond, Derek's dad, runs out onto the track. He had somehow gotten past the security guards. He jumped over the wall separating the stands from the field. He ran up to his son. He put his arms around his shoulders. And for the next several minutes, he helped his son hop to the finish line. 65,000 people cheering. Jim said later, man, I had to get to him. I had to get him to the finish line. I'm his father. If he's hurt, I'm going to help him. Did you see what his shirt said? Have you hugged your kid today? That's the shirt Jim was wearing. Paul Dougherty, staff reporter for the Cincinnati Post, summed it up this way. He said, dreams rise and fall, but a good love is forever. Dreams rise and fall. Sometimes troubles come. Sometimes life is really hard. But a good love is forever. Look, God's love doesn't remove all trouble. It remains in spite of all trouble forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your promises. When we read about your forgiveness and we read about your Holy Spirit and the hope that we have and the security we have in Christ, most of all, this love that never, ever fails. We are so grateful for your promises. Your promises that secure us, that are our armor in the fight. You never said that life would be easy. But you said that nothing ever would separate us from your love. Help us, God, to trust you. Help us to cling to you in those times of suffering and hardship. And God, when little things come our way, when the epoxy from heaven falls at our feet, we can smile and say thank you. But we know life's not always that way. We know sometimes life can be really dark and really hard, and we cling to you because, God, there's nowhere else to go. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for Jesus who saves us. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.